This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
It is good to worship the Lord, isn't it? Man, that's good stuff. I love that. And not just because I get to play it either. I mean, I dig that stuff. Well, there's a lot going on at Sand Hills. We talked about that a little bit earlier. In case you didn't pick up on this, our foundations group, that is those who are interested in joining the church. If you've been coming here a little while and you're like, you know, I'd like to find out more about this group of people. We're starting our foundations group next weekend, and you need to sign up for that. You can do it online. You can do it at our welcome desk. You can just pull me aside after the service and say, hey, we're interested in learning more about becoming members of this church. It's a two-week class. It goes from about 3 to 5:30 here at the church on Sunday afternoons. And so, love to have you. Please sign up for that if you've been thinking about it. Also, our prayer night is coming up on September 16th, and that's a Thursday. We're not doing any childcare, but if your kids are old enough to sit and pray with us, then bring them on out, and we'll let them see what it looks like as the church prays as a family. And then finally, on September 26th, and I think this is in your bulletin, we're going to be doing a baptism here at the church. We'll put a big old water trough up front here like we've done before. And if you'd like to demonstrate your faith before others in Christ, we'll be glad to do that through the mode of baptism. All right, I would also say this. Not everybody's familiar with the idea of baptism, what that's all for. Even some of us that have been churches for a while, we've kind of lost some of that. And so I'm going to do a teaching on that in the next couple of weeks. So we'll have a good understanding, hopefully a corporate understanding of what's going on. But for now, we're going to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 13. So if you brought your Bibles with you, open them up to Matthew chapter 13. We will be in verse 47 today. And I'm excited about this. We're digging back into the parables. I don't know if you're as excited about it as I am, but you don't have a choice. So Matthew chapter 13, and again, the setting, what's going on here is Jesus is teaching the parables. He's by the Sea of Galilee. He had just been in a boat, pushed out a little ways from shore, and as he was sitting there, he was teaching the parables, okay? So he taught a number of parables. We've gotten to a point where that is concluded now. The boat has come back into shore. Jesus has gotten out of the boat, and then he has gone to a home. They've been, somebody in the area hosted Jesus and his disciples in their home, and they're going back to that home right now. And so Jesus is in the home. He's hanging out with his boys, his disciples. They've processed a little bit because when they got there, Jesus said to him, hey guys, I'm going to explain to you the parable of the weeds because, you know, they were struggling to get some of this stuff. And they're like, Jesus, we don't always understand what you're talking about. And Jesus said, okay, look, I'm going to explain to you the parable of the weeds. After the parable of the weeds, he explained to them a couple of other parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and then the parable of the pearl of great price. And so he talked about both of those things. And then even though we're studying these kind of all broken up, he's just kind of given these to them one after another. So he did the explanation of the parable of the weeds, which I'll talk about that here in a little bit, the articulation of the treasure in the field, and then the pearl of great price or great value. And then following that, he goes right into what we're going to read today, and this comes from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. I'll read it for us. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Well, we're going to turn our attention to a discussion of this shortly, but I'd like to turn our attention to the Lord right now. So let's pray. Father, thanks for what we hold in our hands, the word of God. Lord, may we cherish this. May we long for it. And I pray that we would feed on it, not just for knowledge, but for the application in our lives. And we thank you for this privilege in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, look with me. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. We're going to talk today about a fishing parable. Now, he had been talking to them about farming parables. Kind of like, hey, you guys know in farming, here's what goes on. And this was easy for them because they're a farming society. They knew about farming. They knew what it was like. And so Jesus pauses today and he said, okay, look, I'm going to give you a fishing one. Here's a fishing one. Now, again, fishing in their society, this is everybody knew this. This is big stuff going on. Everybody knew this. Now, their fishing, though, was different than our fishing, right? Now, our fishing is recreational, typically. You know, you get your rod and your reel, you try to schedule time, you go out, you have a good time, hopefully. You catch something or you don't catch something. If you like to keep fish and clean them, maybe you'll bring home a few, you'll clean them, you'll eat them. Well, the difference is, in this society, they didn't fish recreationally, or maybe some did, but for the most part, when they fished, it was for food. You know, they needed to eat, and either they needed to put food on their own table, or they were going to sell it and, you know, accomplish the same thing. And it just reminded me, as I was studying this, my grandpa told me that, you know, during times of the Depression, that when he would come home from school, they would go out hunting and fishing because they needed food. And I just thought, wow, you actually went hunted and fished because you had nothing to eat if you didn't. And it was during that time that they learned to eat all sorts of interesting things. He was sharing this with me. My great-grandma Jewel, isn't that a great name, Jewel? My great-grandma Jewel apparently could cook a mean possum, you know, and my grandpa's telling me this. He's like, oh, yeah, she knew how to cook a good old possum. And he was telling me, you know, but they're pretty greasy. I was like, well, of course they are. You know, why wouldn't they be, you know? And just to let you know how I spend part of my week, I found some good possum recipes online this last week. And I'm not kidding. I wish I was kidding. So next time you're out at night and you know, pop one of those suckers with a car, you know, I'm just saying, food on the table, you know? So things are tight, I understand. You know, bring that in the door, and, you know, won't honey be proud? Hey, honey, dinner! Maybe not. All right. Anyway, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. All right, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, once again, he's already been talking to them about the kingdom of heaven. We said the kingdom of heaven can have a number of different references, but in this context, the kingdom of heaven that he is pointing toward is the culmination of things that lead to the inauguration of literally stepping into the eternal life. Technically, eternal life begins when you come to know the Lord. That's eternal life begins from that point. But Jesus is saying, okay, look, the kingdom of heaven is like, he's projecting forward to say, the kingdom of heaven is like, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. And then he goes on this. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, they would be familiar with this. This is how they fished. They fished with nets. They didn't throw a rod and reel out there. And so what they would do is there's a couple different ways they would do it. One is two boats would go out together, and they would string a weighted net between them once they got offshore, and then they would bring the boats into shore, just sweeping everything that was in front of the net in with it, and then they would just, you know, pull it up and it would be loaded with stuff. Another way they could do it, apparently a single person could do this as well, is they would take the net, they would bunch it up, and they would stake it to the ground on land, and then one boat would go out and would carry the net out with it, and then it would do a sweep back into the shore, and then that way one person could net fish. Just thought that was really cool. So that's how they would do it. And then they would pull out and they would sort what all was there in this full net. So once the net was full, they began to divide the fish. He says that, verse 48. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. Again, this is another analogy. If you're a fisherman, you already know this. There's a number of fish that you catch that weren't what you were really shooting for. And so you bring those in and you probably throw those away. Like for me, we grew up and we didn't keep sunfish, bluegill, panfish, that kind of idea. We didn't keep any of those. We would throw all those back. We were after largemouth bass. We would keep those. We keep, you know, catfish. We would keep crappie. We called them in the Midwest. They call them crappie out here. But you know, I can't bring myself to eat a crappie fish. So I'm going to stay with crappie for now. But this, you know this. Okay. So if you're a fisherman, you know this. This is what you do. Well, they not only did this as a matter of practice, they did it as a matter of God's law. Now, did you know that God prescribed the kind of fish that they could keep? It comes from the book of Leviticus. I'll put it up here for you. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And so very clearly he says, fins and scales are a prerequisite. Now, when God gave his law, we know, just looking at this, that a lot of this was for health reasons. That God was protecting his people. That's why he gave a lot of these laws, was to provide for his people and to protect his people. Now, this one, while there's no explanation given, we can surmise bottom-feeding fish are the fish that tend to be the most full of bacteria. And so, like, if they pulled a catfish up on shore, they would throw that baby back. We'd fry it up in a pan, but they would throw it back. And so God gave them these rules. They were applying these. So when Jesus is articulating this like he would do, the parables made sense to them. Hey, guys, you know about fishing? When you do net fishing, you bring the fish in, you sort the fish. They're sitting there going, oh, absolutely. We know exactly what you're talking about. And then he says, okay, now listen. This is the deal. Verse 49. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus comes, he says, look, I'm going to give you the meaning behind this whole net thing. There's a meaning behind this. The meaning is this. And so he sets it out for them. Now, if you had been following with the disciples, and if we had been doing these all in succession, you would have caught very quickly what he was talking about, because he had just explained the parable of the weeds, stopped for a minute to talk about the hidden treasure and the pearl, and then he goes on to this. So he is giving them to these in this quick order. Well, they would have immediately gone back in their minds to the explanation of the parable of the weeds. The parable of the weeds, if you missed it a few weeks ago, was the idea that a farmer goes out and he plants wheat in his field. But while he's sleeping, an enemy comes and takes the seed of weeds and scatters that out among the wheat. And when everything begins to grow up and produce a head, they look at it and they realize, oh, somebody has ruined the crop. They've thrown a bunch of weeds in there. And they go to the master and say, well, should we pull this up? The master says, no, just keep it. Just keep it until harvest time. When harvest time comes, then we'll separate it out. And we'll burn the weeds, but we'll keep the wheat. And it's in that context that we see a lot of parallels, because Jesus explained that saying, let me tell you what those things were. He does the same thing here, and you're going to see a lot of parallels. The parallels that you'll see is that at the end of the age, there's a judgment. So there's some culmination of all things where all of us are judged. And the separation that is done, it is done by angels. There is some role the angels play in separating us all out at the end of time. There's also the idea of a fiery furnace, a repeated theme, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is also a repeated theme. But the focus here is pretty much just kind of like on the end. It is just, Jesus is just giving this look at the end, it's just like, I'm taking you back again. People will be separated. Good, bad. Good, go on. Bad will be punished in fire. So this is what's articulated. In the idea of this is the idea, just like in the parable of the weeds, that there's going to be a coexistence of us until the judgment at the end. So Christians and non-Christians coexisting together. Now, have you ever seen, there's a bumper sticker that exists today that says on it, coexist. Have you seen this thing? This is what the symbol looks like. If you look at it, it's very, you know, a lot of religious stuff going on there, some stuff that's not religious, just kind of weird. And it's all put in this thing. To be honest with you, I have no idea what this bumper sticker means. None at all. I can't figure it out. The next time you see somebody with this on their car, and if you do have this on your car, please come tell me why. But I want you to ask them, like, what do you mean by this? Because we already coexist, right? We're all here. Now, if you're saying like, oh, but I just want us to live in peace and harmony, and it's just all great, and I'm gonna be like, you know, pull over, hippie. I want to get by, man. I'm not really sure what they're trying to say. This is what I know. This is going to happen anyway. And that's what Jesus is saying. So I guess at the very least, this is biblical. It really is. I'm not going to put that on my car, but the idea that all of us are going to be together and at the end of time there will be a judgment, and I believe one of those will be correct, that's true. That's absolutely true. So I don't know. But at least they've got a biblical idea going on there. And then it goes on to, and he talks about this thing with the fiery furnace. Here we are again with the fiery furnace, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Now, this idea of hell is throughout the scriptures. I mean, this idea of a burning suffering that is eternal is in the scripture. And I don't like it. To be honest with you, I don't like it. If God let me rewrite the laws, I would just take that. I would get rid of hell. But inasmuch as God has never sought my counsel on anything, that's not going to happen. So hell exists. I don't like it. You don't like it. But it is real. It is a truth. And there are people that don't want to believe it. I've talked to those people. You've talked to those people. They say, well, I don't want to believe in a hell. I refuse to believe that there's a loving God who condemns people to hell. All right. I want to pause here just to talk about that idea for a second. We need to be a little more bold in engaging people in regard to the matters of the faith. Now, this is what I know. You don't feel confident in that. Most of you. I'm going to take a ballpark guess. Most of you don't feel confident in addressing people on the areas of the faith, especially when it comes to an intelligent argument and a defense of why you believe what you believe. Okay, I'll give you that. But I'm going to give you some things you can do this morning. Maybe not responses, but questions. Questions you can give back to people who say this kind of thing. For instance, I'm talking to somebody and they say, you know what? I don't believe in hell. And I would say, okay, on what basis do you defend that? What is your source of truth? And they say, well, you know, I just don't believe. I just don't believe that a loving God would do something like that. You say, okay, well, stop for a second. I'm just asking you on what you're basing this understanding. What is your basis of truth? You know, and they're going to look at you a little bit. And you're going to, what? I don't really get what you're saying. Okay, well, you're saying that based on what you understand to be true, where did you get that understanding? Now, what you're going to end up with is that is going to be an internal understanding. They have no external source of truth. It's an internal source of truth. So then if you want to follow, this is a fun question here. So this is what you're going to do next. You're going to say to them, okay, just a quick question then. Hey, what's the cure for cancer? And they're going to be like, what? You're like, well, here's what I know. When it comes to cancer research, we have tons of information. We know about different kinds of cancer. We know statistics. We know all this stuff. But we've got huge amounts of information. I'm just wondering, have you come to a conclusion based on what the cure might be with all the stuff you've read? Now, they're going to look at you like you got a horn coming out of the middle of your forehead at this point. So just, you know, bear with me. Say, okay, well, here's the deal. You have drawn a conclusion on something with which you have no data to back up. You're just on the internal hope of that you've got right here. You're coming to conclusions based on the most important thing that will ever happen in your life, the determination of your eternity. And you have no statistics, you have no background, no data, no source of truth, and yet you have come to a conclusion that will determine your destiny. Does that sound as ridiculous to you as it does to me? And, okay, so I know that in a context like that, a conversation like that, you might say, well, I don't know if I could do that. All right, well, then let me just do this. Go as far as you can and bail, okay? I mean, I'll give you permission. Just go as far as you can and bail. So try to remember the questions, okay? Try to remember the questions. On what do you base that? Well, I just don't believe a loving God. Okay, stop. But on what do you base that? Other than this internal source, do you have an external source of truth that we can corroborate on? Because an internal source of truth is not a reliable source of truth. It's like coming to say, looking at the stars and going, oh, I know how all that works. The first man ever went out and looked at the stars and went, oh, I know how all that works. Really? Based on what? Okay, so it's ridiculous, really. So just get into that part. But if you get to a point where you're like, I can't remember the next thing, there was something about cancer, but I think I'm going to blow that, then just bail and go like, hey, would you like to go get a cheeseburger? You know, I mean, just take it another direction. Have you seen a movie? You know, just go there. So just give us a little practice in this. I think it'd be a good question. You can have some fun with it. All right, so there is a hell. Unfortunately, it is true. It does exist. And we'll talk about it. Actually, in October, I'm going to do a whole message on hell. I just hope it's not hell going through it. All right, verse 51. Jesus comes to them and says, have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? Now, okay, hold on. If we go back into our study, we know the disciples have come to him twice because they don't have a clue what he's talking about. They came to him once and they said, why do you talk to the people in parables? We don't understand that. Then, again, like, tell us the meaning of the parable of the weeds. Jesus is like, okay, let me flesh this out for you. So we already know at least two times in the context of what they've been talking about, and one of them, just like 15 minutes ago, or whatever, in the context of this, they don't know what he's talking about. So he comes to them and says, okay, look, do you understand all the stuff we've been talking about? And very confidently they say, yes. Yes, we do. Now, it's comical. This is a comical scene for a number of reasons. One, that an omniscient being, an all-knowing being, would come and ask you a question, that's funny in itself. You know, do you understand all we've been talking about? And you're sitting there going, oh, yeah, yeah, we got this. He knows everything. You can't actually lie to Jesus, right? So, I mean, it doesn't matter. So, and they're probably not lying. But to me, it's funny. I want to know who answered first. Because you know this wasn't a quick one. They're like, okay, he's Messiah. He's God in the flesh. He's omniscient. He knows everything. You know, do you guys understand all we've been talking about? I guarantee you there were 12 guys looking at each other during that point. You know, do you understand what we're talking about? You know, and you know there was somebody, they're like, somebody elbowed somebody else, you know, like, just say yes. You know, yes, yes we do, you know. And I love about this, Jesus, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, you guys are lying. I mean, you know, he doesn't do that. He's like, okay, listen, here's the deal. And he goes forward and he says, I'm going to explain this something here. Verse 52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, this is actually a really cool idea here. The idea here is somebody that has some special stuff at home. Now, you have this, right? You've got some special stuff typically, something that's of great value to you. And you show it off when people come in. Maybe it's your new TV. You're showing, oh, look at my new TV. And says, this was great. That's a treasure for you. Or maybe it's an antique, a collectible. Somebody comes over and you're like, oh, I got to show you this. This is from the Civil War. This is something my great-granddaddy handed down to me. Or this is from World War I. Or this is from, I don't know, just some relic. You know, when you show it to people, you're real proud of it. You're like, this is history. This is worth a lot of money. You know, that kind of thing. Well, what's going on here, this idea is more the idea of somebody who has this storeroom of riches, but it's stuff that when they bring it out, they give it away. They're sharing it. That's the idea, that they're bringing out old and new treasures, and they're sharing these with people. And so when I'm reading this, that what I'm picking up on is it seems to me it's like the idea of an epic novel or an epic movie where you've got some wearied travelers who, right at this crisis point in their journey, they meet this powerful individual who says, look, I'm going to give you some stuff for your journey. And then they go and they bring to them stuff. Like, you might be thinking, it's like when the Fellowship went into Lothlorien, right? And they meet Galadriel, the Lady of the Wood, or the Lady of Light, and she gives them treasures as well as an elven cloak, right? You're all thinking that, probably? Nerd! Yes, nerd. Where are my nerd peeps out there? Come on, I got some nerds. Love you all. You're all my peeps. All right, so this is the idea. If you're offended by this, just forget it. I didn't even do it. All right, so, but the idea is this, that there's stuff, good stuff, old stuff, new stuff, given to you for your journey, okay? That actually is the biblical idea going on here. And so Jesus is telling them this, and when he asks them, do you guys understand what I'm talking about? Yes, we understand what you're talking about. And he says, okay, let me tell you this. Now, probably what they were hearing was this. A teacher of the law, they would have a context for that. A teacher of the law was a professional position. It was somebody who had the context of the scripture, not the Old Testament. They only had one testament. There was just the scripture. So they had the law, they had the prophets, they had the poetical books. Somebody would take from this, and having gained the new teaching of Christ, that's what Jesus is saying, fully instructed about the kingdom of heaven. He just said the kingdom of heaven is like. This is the whole context of what he's talking about. Somebody who has the knowledge of Christ can look now at the content of the scriptures and can say, oh, I see how this all works. I see how the whole, through the Old Testament, Jesus is there, the proclamation of a coming Messiah, what God's been doing in this redemptive work through a covenant people, it all makes sense. So they could process all that, and Jesus, you know, saying, that's what this guy is like. And they're probably listening to this going, I get it. That makes total sense. Now, probably, though, what they're not getting, and later on the discussion that probably occurred, was probably a light bulb moment for them when they go, he was talking about us. You know, now, these are blue-collar guys, right? These are blue-collar guys. These are, you know, these are fishermen. These guys that just had, you know, 9-to-5 type jobs. These are guys that were farming prior to meeting Jesus. I mean, these are not the guys who consider themselves teachers of the law. And what Jesus is saying is, do you understand this? Yes, we understand this. The teacher of the law is like, and he goes on, he gives this illustration, and it was probably later they went, he expects us to be the teachers of the law. Yeah, they're the ones that spend all the time with Christ. They're the ones that are processing this. They're the ones who have the content of the scriptures, who can draw all the parallels. They get it. And so for them, this would have become very personal very quickly. And they would say, oh, I get it. So then, this truth, I believe, is for us as well. The idea that, and that's why we don't give up study of the Old Testament. It is the articulation of all that God has been doing. There is no new if there's no old. So the idea that we need to study this, hey, you bring out new treasures as well as old. That's what's going on here. Now, that I want to seize that idea for just a moment. The idea, and this is what I think you want from a pastor when you go to a teacher of truth. You want the same idea. That they come to you and they will bring out new treasures as well as old, and they kind of fit the scripture together to say, look at this, isn't this beautiful? This is for you and your journey. And so with that idea, I hope to play a bit of a role of that this morning. So when you look at this, one of the things that start off at the beginning, it says that in this net, and this is back in verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. All kinds of fish. Picks up on the Greek word used there is the word genus. And the word genus in this context would have referred to different races, different nations, and different peoples. That word being used for all kinds of fish is, you know, it was a genus. And so what they're saying is, oh, again, in retrospect, I get it. It makes sense. All kinds of people are the ones who are going to be caught in the net. And so the all kinds of people, very likely the primary reference is to the difference between saved and unsaved. All kinds of people, those who know the Lord, those who don't know the Lord, those are the ones who are going to be caught in the net, separated out at the end. But there is probably also the context and the understanding, at least peripherally, of the idea of different races coming together, different nations coming together. And we know this because one of the struggles the Jews had, those that responded to Christ in the early days, was they still didn't like the Gentiles. They still did. Their whole lives, they had grown up separate from this group of people, knowing you don't eat with this people, you don't hang with this people, you don't interact with these people. And so when Gentiles, that means non-Jews, when Gentiles began to respond to Christ and Jewish people began to respond to Christ, the Gentiles were wanting to come hang with the Jews. And the Jews were like, we don't know if we want you hanging with us. You know? Now, you know what this was? This was racism. That's what it was. This was racism going on in this culture. And Paul had to write about it. He's like, okay, look, we got to talk about this. And so Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we'll put it up here for you. Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this body, this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So Paul feels this is such an issue, he has to pause and say, look, you guys have got to learn to love each other. You've got to figure this out because Jesus came, he put all that to death. There's no dividing wall. There's not supposed to be any hostility. You guys are supposed to love each other. This was their context. Okay, so one of the things we've been talking about here at Sandhills is the fact that we are a multi-ethnic, multi-racial congregation, right? And that's a good thing. I hope we're all excited about that. So, but I know some people, they wonder, you know, how big is the issue of race still, racism still? So I want to ask you a question right now. How many people in here believe that racism is still a problem in the United States today? How many people believe that? Let me see your hands. All right? Okay, good. How many of you believe that you are part of the problem? Oh, no, see, I love this. This is great. Do we have a problem? Oh, we have got a problem. Who's part of the problem? Nobody's part of the problem. Yeah, this is what I love. I guarantee you, if I could do this with the United States of America, if somehow I could stand on a big podium, look at all the hundreds of millions of people we got here and say, how many people think racism's an issue today? You'd see hundreds of millions say, ah! I say, how many people are part of the problem? Not a hand. Not a hand. Like, isn't that amazing? We have a problem with no cause. That's fantastic. You know, so let's do this. Let's have a moment of honesty. Everybody put your hand in the air. Who here has a problem with racism? Okay, thank you. At least we're all being honest now. All right. I know we do. And you do. You do. You can say, I don't have any problem with this. I'm all good. And I love people of every color and all this kind of. Look, I'm going to read you some stuff here shortly that will articulate a bit of this. But we do know there are issues. We do know there are issues. Let's just acknowledge it. There are issues going on here. In fact, this is funny. One of our elders, Talvin. Hey, Talvin. I got to tell you, this is a story on Talvin. This is funny. It's not really a story on Talvin. It's a story on me. A few years ago, we were at this men's retreat, and Talvin asked me. We were walking together. We ended up having a moment, just he and I, and he said, hey, do you have a problem with racism? Do you have a problem with black people? You know, that kind of. He phrased it something like that. And I looked at him very confidently, and I said, no, Talvin, I don't have any problem. I don't have any racist problems. Talvin looked right at me and said, I think you do. And he turned around and walked away. He just turned around and walked away. And I was like, what is that? And he left me hanging. And I was like, I don't even know. You know, and so he went off and did his thing. Now, here's where the story gets really funny. All right, that haunted me. Because I'm thinking, like, what did I say? What have I done? What have I been portraying? You know, who am I? And then, you know, I'm going to the Lord. Like, oh, Lord, I'm sure he's right. I'm an idiot. I don't know. You know? So a few years go by, I'm tormented by this question. And I finally get to the point where I'm like, I've got to talk to my brother about this. So I go to Talvin, I'm like, hey, Talvin, you remember, you said this to me a while ago. You said, you know, I think you've got a problem with racism. You know, what did you mean by that? And he said, what? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You know, and I was like, I've been haunted by this, you know? Oh, I don't know what I was saying. You know, it was great. So, I don't know, God's doing something in me as well as he's doing something in you. All right, a few weeks ago, I asked a question. I asked two questions online. The two questions I asked online were, what are issues a church would face in seeking multiracial unity? All right, what are issues a church would face in seeking multiracial unity? Secondly, I asked, what are some personal struggles you have in the area of race relations? All right, so do we think that there's a race problem? Let me tell you what you say when you're anonymous, okay? So there's no names attached to this. We had some great honesty from some of you guys, okay? So I'm just going to read you some of the responses, and let's take a peek at what we believe. One person says this. I have two major struggles. My husband is African American, and I'm white. God has given me the opportunity to look at my personal racism, which is deeply ingrained. Now, hold on a second. Catch this. White woman married to a black man says that she's realized her struggles with racism are deeply ingrained. Now, this is a couple. If they walk down the street and somebody said to you, hey, do you think they ever struggle with racism? You'd be like, they're black and white. Of course not. They don't struggle with, why would they struggle with racism? And yet, in an honest moment, this woman would say, I've realized that my struggles with racism are deeply ingrained. Now, I got to tell you, I love that honesty. I love that honesty because what she's showing is, even though I realize that's an issue, I'm working through this and it doesn't affect my love. It's just, I'm trying to process this. I'm trying to get through this. All right, now, that moment of honesty is beautiful, and that's the kind of honesty we need sitting here right now. The kind of honesty that says, look, I'm going to be honest with you. I've had an issue with this historically. I may even have an issue with this today, but by golly, I'm here by the grace of Christ, and I'm going to figure this out with you. All right? I love that honesty. So, amen to that. We're going to push through that. I have lots of dear friends of other races. This is another answer. I have lots of dear friends of other races, and I do not have problems with race. I know. However, I know that my family, nor my husband's family, feels the same way as us. So I find myself protecting my multiracial friends from our family by not bringing them together as often as I would like. So this person's saying, look, I'm not struggling with this personally, but my family does. My whole family struggles with this. Another person says, people who don't even know me will prejudge me or dislike me simply due to my race. All right, somebody, moment of honesty, saying, like, I know people are judging me. Somebody else says, there are times when I stereotype people of other races just based on their race, and that's unfair. My family's very racist, and it's difficult to be around them. Now, check this out. Again, another person saying, I know I do this, and I hate it. I see, that is real. This is where the rubber of Jesus meets the road, right? The idea that we say, look, we're not all good. Jesus has saved those that have responded in faith. I understand that. But we still got issues, all right? We're working on these issues, right? So this is a healthy thing. This is a good thing. And so, you know, kudos to those that are honest enough to acknowledge this. We do have to work together in this. And our goal is not that the world would see that people from different racial and cultural backgrounds are worshiping together at Sandhills. That's not the goal. Our goal is to let the world see that the reason people from different racial and cultural backgrounds can worship together is because Jesus Christ put all sin, including the sin of racism, to death on the cross. Chuck. And he offers the redeemed life to all who will bow their knee before him, regardless of their background. And we need this. We need this. We need to sit and acknowledge we got issues with this, and we want to work through it. And it's okay. We need to give each other permission for that. So the question you should be asking, this is the question I ask. We ask on a corporate level. We need to ask on an individual level. What's next for me? What's next for me? What's next for me in processing this? Because you need to process this. I'm throwing this in front of you saying, process this. Because you can walk out of here, ignore that, just say, oh, that was nice. I need to be reminded of that. No, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do anything about it? Well, I think there are some things you can do about it. I continue to implore you to connect with people of other races, asking them out to lunch, asking their families over for dinner, you know, things like that. I think you should do that. I'm sure people of other races live around you. Invite them over. Invite them over. And even if you're thinking that would be weird, do it anyway. I think it's good for you. All right. But as a church, we're asking that as well. And some people asked us that online. Some of the things were this. One person said this. I think one of the biggest issues is just getting to know folks of different races. But how do you get them together? There isn't often a setting for getting to know each other. Well, that's a great comment. That's one of the things we have tried to address at this church through community groups. Community groups. We've got almost 270 adults signed up for community groups right now. That's phenomenal. So you're going to end up in each other's homes, and you're going to be hanging out with people that don't look like you, and their background isn't your background. This is great. This is great. This is what Jesus would have. This is a picture of heaven on earth. People who, they look different, they talk different, they come from different backgrounds, they come together and they say, there's one thing keeping us here, that's Jesus Christ. And because we love him, we're going to figure out how to love each other. Now, I think that's a great thing. Somebody else asked another question, another good question here. Is the church, us, Sandhills Community Church, is Sandhills Community Church intentional about inviting other races to participate? And what they meant here is leadership, in leadership. So is the church intentional about inviting other races to participate in leadership? Okay, the answer to that is yes. We're being intentional about that, but we are not yet where we would like to be. And so it's like this. We have represented on our board, we have Talvin here, who doesn't look like me at all. Thank you, brother. And then we have a Puerto Rican woman who's also a part of our board. Oh, there she is. There's our Puerto Rican woman who's awesome, and her husband who's, you know, who are there? Yeah, Boricua. Okay, but somebody asked me recently, what does Boricua mean, all right? It's the reference to the proud Puerto Ricans. Can I just say that? That's what people who are Puerto Rican, and they love it. They don't want to be a state. They love their island. You know, it is all about Puerto Rico, baby. So that's what a Boricua is. Apparently a couple others here. All right, so that's what's going on here. Are we being intentional about inviting? We are being intentional about inviting people, but let me tell you the process. The process is this. First, if you're sitting out there, the struggle you're having, if you've been coming for any time at all, is if you don't look like me, you're wondering if this can be your church. You're sitting there looking at me and you're like, I don't know if I could have this guy as my pastor. I really don't. Okay, look, you know, white folk are thinking the same thing. You know, there's nothing, they had to go through the same struggle. It's not a race thing, you know? Okay, so we'll get beyond that. But if you're sitting here and you don't look like me, I want you to hear this from me. I'm inviting you to be a part of this church. I'm inviting you to be a part of what Jesus is doing here. This is not a race thing. This is a Jesus thing. And so I'm inviting you in. I want you to be a part of it. The process is this. First, we have membership. That's how we get to know people just a little bit. You hear about the heart of the church. We share with you a little bit about how we're wired. And if you say, okay, I could sign on with that, then you come into the family. You'll be a part of the family. But it doesn't stop there. If you want to influence, if you want to influence in this church, if you want to influence for Christ through this church, the next step would be you need to serve in the church. That's how we get to see your heart. It's the only way we're going to know it. You've got to take up a place of service. Because here's the deal. If you come in just going, well, I want to be a leader. Well, this is what we know. Leaders love Jesus. People that love Jesus know they need to serve others and treat others as better than themselves. If you do that in this church, that will be noticed. We'll look at you and say, this person has the makings of a leader. But the process then involves this. Next, we'd like you to be involved in a community group. That is, we want you to plug in so that we get other people hanging out with you, and there's a group of people who say, oh man, this is a great family over here. This is a great guy. This is a great woman. They loves Jesus, honest, you know, this is a great person. All right? And that's the kind of thing where we get to hear a little bit about how you're like when you interact with a group of people. And then finally, if I could encourage you in this, I'd like you to get to a point where you're either hosting a community group or leading a community group. And we're going to get to know a whole lot about you in that way. And that's how people rise up to leadership in this church. And that's why the leaders of this church, as far as I know, are people of integrity, people who've been tested, people who've demonstrated a servant's heart, and the love of Christ. And that's the kind of church you want. And so are we intentional? I'm trying to be intentional. Now look, I know when you look up here that for the most part, it's a white-looking stage, all right? It's just how it is, all right? I'm saying we're open, we want to change that. We want to grow beyond that. Now, I need to make this caveat because I've had somebody say to me, well, what's up with white people then? I'm like, look, it's not a white thing. I'm not saying I don't want white people to be a part of this, you know? And then you're like, we're out of this church, you know? Well, then nobody's going to be here. You know, so I understand that. But what I'm saying is we just want to represent up here what we are out here, okay? And so that's something we want. So if you've got a gift, a talent, a capacity, if you can sing, if you can act, if you can play an instrument, and we're hoping you're pretty decent at it, if you could, like, you know, Pearl, bringing it this morning, go ahead, girl, wherever you are, it was awesome. You know, if you've got something you can bring, Talvin does the same thing, I appreciate that, brother, then bring it. And tell Jack, look, I would love to audition. We do auditions. I'd love to audition for the worship team, and we'd love for you to be a part of our congregation. So we do want to do that, even to the point of announcements. If we got somebody, if you're a gregarious and outgoing person, and you want to try out for that role, that's a role we'd be willing to audition as well. So I just want you to hear from me. Intentionality, absolutely. This is something we talk about as a staff, as leadership, as a church. So this is not just a silent issue that's occurring on the side. We're trying to address this. But I think the point that we go to now, and this is the most appropriate, is having acknowledged we've got issues and there's a problem, we come to the table of Christ together. This is where, regardless of what you look like, regardless of your background, we acknowledge that without Jesus Christ, we're all sunk. We need his forgiving grace. And so I want to ask if the elders and pastors would meet me by the communion table. And I would remind you, communion is for all people who claim the name of Christ. If you've come to a point in your life where you've asked Jesus to save you, you've committed your life to him, communion is for you. You don't have to be a member of this church. But if you know you're not a Christian, if you know you've not come to the point where you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then just let the plates pass on by. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Let me pray for us. Lord, what a great privilege it is to know that Jesus Christ brings us together, that Jesus Christ covers over all of our sin and all of our baggage. But the experience is that the work of sanctification, the work of cleansing, does take some time. And it starts with confessing our sin and asking you to grow us through that. And so, Lord, that's what we're doing this morning. We confess our sin. I think all of us would say that racially we've had issues. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And through this reminder this morning, joining at the table of Christ, may you help us to be reminded of the blessing we have in our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.